Now go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as you make your way there, let me just briefly summarize for any of you that may have missed out somewhere along the way what we've been looking at and talking about in recent weeks. When it comes to Christian holidays like Christmas and Easter, there are special seasons that lead up to those special holidays in the life of the church. Those seasons are important because they prepare the hearts and lives of all Christians so we can celebrate and appreciate those holidays to the utmost. For Christmas, we have the season of Advent, and for the Holy Week and Easter, we have the season of Lent. For the holiday of Thanksgiving, there really isn't a preparatory season for it, but I really think there ought to be because Thanksgiving is a huge part of what we read in Scripture. And so I'm using 4 Sundays worth of messages to give Thanksgiving the adequate preparation I think it needs. And so this is our 3rd week on that topic. In that first message, I focused on the fact that we have an extremely generous and giving God. God has given us life. God has given us a beautiful world to live in. God has given us jobs in this world as its stewards and caretakers. God has given us freedom of will as well as guidance on how we should use it. When we use our God-given freedom to reject God-given guidance in ways that separate us from Him, God also gives us a second chance by giving us His very own Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us back into relationship with Him. And as if all of those things weren't enough, God wants to also give us an abundant life now and an abundant life for eternity when all has been made new. Last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday are about the ways in which we respond in gratitude to that generous and giving God who gives and gives and gives and just keeps on giving. When it comes to a God who has given us all of those things and more, our response should be a little bit more than a simple thank you. The things that God has given us should prompt us to do more than just say thank you and go on our way to live our own lives. The quality and the quantity of the things that God has given us are so great and so many that it should stir up deep within us a strong, grateful response beyond just a verbal thank you. One of the first ways we should respond to that giving God, which I talked about last week, is by giving God our attention. The God who created us and the God who gave us life desires to have a deep and intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And that kind of a relationship is only possible when we actively choose to give God attention. This is easier said than done because, as I talked about earlier, there are many things in this world seeking or even demanding our attention that can be very distracting. Scripture invites us to a very different way of life. Jesus told his followers that they need to seek God's kingdom first, and then all of those other things will fall into place. Last week, we read the story of young Samuel who heard the Lord calling out to him. And with the help of the priest Eli, Samuel finally recognized that it was the Lord who was actually calling out to him. And Samuel responded with these words, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." In order for you and I to better listen, we need to do better at our paying attention. What you and I need in a loud and busy world is space in our lives where we can hear God's voice loud and clear. What you and I need to do is seek silence and solitude in the same way that Jesus sought out solitary places so that he could pray and be with his Heavenly Father. Giving our Heavenly Father that kind of attention is a great starting point for us giving thanks to God in a meaningful way. For this week's scripture reading, we're going to rewind just a little bit from where we were last week, where young Samuel was already starting to serve in the temple for Eli. Today, we're going to rewind back to his actual birth story. Before Samuel was born, his father Elkanah had 2 wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had sons and daughters, but Hannah was childless. Her barren situation was painful enough on its own, but it was made even worse because Peninnah, the one who had the kids, would provoke Hannah every year, that they made a trip to the house of the Lord where they would offer up sacrifices and where Hannah would pray fervently for the Lord to somehow give her a child. Imagine the pain of desiring a child and praying for a child while someone with multiple children would rub that barren situation in your face. I can't even imagine how hurtful that must have been for Hannah. After many years of this recurring traumatic experience, Hannah ends up having an interaction with the priest Eli. Hannah was standing in a doorway area, and Eli was nearby, and Eli noticed that her lips were moving as he watched her, but he didn't hear her voice. Hannah was weeping and praying in her heart for the Lord to give her a child. When Eli found out that what she was doing was praying for something, he told her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." After returning home, Hannah was with her husband, and she later conceived and gave birth to her son, and she named him Samuel. And with that, let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, and I'm going to read through verse 28, which is the end of the chapter. When the man Elkanah, the dad, went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, before we actually look at this particular story, I do want to share something that I noticed this week, and I think it's worth highlighting. While I'm thankful about many things about the Church of the Nazarene as a denomination, one of those things high on my list is the position that the Church of the Nazarene has regarding women in ministry and the ordination of women as pastors, and even the election of women to some of the highest positions we have in our denomination as general superintendents. The ordination of women as pastors is something that this denomination has done since its beginning. But despite the position of the Church of the Nazarene regarding women in ministry being what it has been since its creation, that does not necessarily mean the Church of the Nazarene has done the best job or the greatest of jobs in its application. There is definitely room for improvement at every level of this denomination, and that even includes myself down here on the local church level. And one of the things that came to my mind for me this week while I was working on this message and while I was reading this particular passage of Scripture is the lack of messages over the last 8 years that have highlighted or elevated the stories of women in Scripture. Stories like that of Hannah. This is an amazing story. It's one of the best stories in the Old Testament, and it shouldn't have taken me 8 years to tell it. Christmas should not be the only time we hear a message that talks about the faithful and godly women in Scripture, because they're all over the place. And for that unintentional neglect, I am sorry, and I do hope to do better. And the next time there's an opportunity to talk about some of the amazing faithful women in Scripture, I want to make sure I jump at that opportunity. The more I think about the three parts of Hannah's story, the more I'm absolutely blown away by her devotion to the Lord. In the first part of her story, the pain and the disappointment of her barrenness, coupled with the provocation of her rival, do not get in the way of her devotion to the Lord. Whereas someone else might understandably be full of anger and shake their fist at God and seek revenge against their rival, Hannah instead persistently went to the Lord, and she laid bare the desires of her heart. "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of my life." That was her prayer in the temple that Eli saw her lips moving but didn't know exactly what she was saying. That was her prayer. In the second part of Hannah's story, she received the long-awaited blessing she had been painfully praying for years. She had endured so much for so long, and finally she was able to hold her beloved son. And then, just like that, in the third part of her story, she gives the gift she had just received right back to the Lord. Now, I'm not an expert at all on how long it takes to wean a child. In fact, I had to do some Google searching and try and figure out, like, I don't know how long that is. I don't know how old Samuel would have been. But in the process, we figured out, you know, from looking at different things, that it seems like somewhere between 2 and 4 years of age is the age when a child would be weaned, which is probably why that bull was about 3 years old. The bull was probably the same age as Samuel. So Samuel is probably 3 years of age when she's taking him to the temple for him to be of service there. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, having a child for 2 to 4 years doesn't sound like nearly long enough to me. For someone with Hannah's lengthy, pain-filled past, getting a miraculous answer to that prayer for a child only to hand him over maybe 3 years later it seems a little bit unjust. But that's not how she saw things. She knew what she needed to do, and she did it faithfully. She remembered the vow that she had made when she had prayed for her miracle. When the time came, she took the baby to the house of the Lord, offered that bull as a sacrifice, and handed Samuel off to Eli, saying, "As surely as you live, Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord." And then here is what she prayed at the beginning of chapter 2, where we left off. This is the beginning of a lengthy prayer, and this is how it starts. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Now, if that prayer sounds a little familiar, it is because it is actually the song of Mary, the mother of Jesus, called the Magnificat, which echoes the very words and themes and sentiments of the prayer of Hannah. One amazing woman following in the steps of another. The response we should have to the opening of Hannah's prayer should be a resounding wow. After all that she had been through, from painful provocation to receiving a precious little gift, only to give it back a few short years later, here she is, and her heart is rejoicing, and she's delighted about the deliverance of the Lord. How in the world could that be her prayerful response to the Lord in that difficult moment? And here's what I think it comes down to. For Hannah, God was not a vending machine that you only pay attention to when you're in need of something and you go to it to get it. Pop in a few quarters, say a few prayers, get what you want, and then go on your way until you need something else. The relationship that Hannah had with the Lord was far deeper than that. Hannah did not just give God attention each and every time she prayed to him from the depths of her heart. She also gave him complete access to and authority over her life. Her entire life, her barren situation, her troubles with her rival, all of those things were entrusted into the hands of the Lord for the Lord to take care of. And when that miraculous blessing of a baby arrived, that baby needed to be entrusted to the Lord's care as well. And she was willing to do that in the moment she offered up that prayerful vow, and she was willing to do that when the time actually came to hand off Samuel to Eli. How Hannah responded to the gift of a baby boy from the Lord is so completely opposite of how most people would react with far lesser gifts. Imagine a situation where you were given a gift, but then the person who gave you that gift wanted to hover over you and dictate the details of how and when you would be able to use and enjoy that gift they gave you. Chances are a situation like that would border between awkward and annoying, or maybe even upsetting and angering, depending on what the gift was. And what would make that situation awkward or annoying or angering is because there's a certain level of ownership that takes place when a person receives a gift. You gave me a gift, the gift is mine, and now that gift is mine and I can do with it whatever I want. That's how gifts work, at least when it comes to how the world views possessions and the transactions of gifts. Have you ever been around somebody with a mine, mine, mine mentality? And if that mine, mine, mine sounds familiar, you've probably watched Finding Nemo and those little seagulls that are like, they see something and it's mine, 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 mine. Years ago, when I started working nights at the clinic that I used to work at, my coworker Dave was a little bit like that. If there was anything of his that he brought to work and kept at work, it was guaranteed to have his initials on it somewhere. Scissors, staplers, squeezable mustard, you name it. If it was his, there was a trademark little DS signature thing on there showing that this is his. And if he ever came into work one night and couldn't find something that was his because somebody used it and didn't put it back where it came from, I was the lucky coworker who got to hear him blow up about people touching his stuff and not putting it back. People can be very possessive about possessions, and I think we can all think of times where we've been that way, and we can definitely think of times when other people have acted that way. People can also be a possessive about immaterial things too, like relationships. I know someone, I'm not going to name names, it's nobody here, but somebody who's very possessive and clingy about their very special close friend in a way that gets in the way of that close friend being able to have any other friends. Their mentality is, this is my friend, it isn't your friend, she's not going to have any other friends, this is mine. And it gets in the way of their ability to have any other kind of normal interactions with other people, because if you start acting like you want to be her friend, well, she's going to get upset about it. Possessiveness can also show itself in marriages and in family life, where people want to be in possessive control of their spouse or in possessive control of their kids. The view of Hannah and the view of others in Scripture about belongings or relationships is quite different. The perspective of Hannah and others was that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's a posture of the heart where everything is a gift from the Lord and never ever stops being a gift. They are gifts that never become our possession because they still ultimately belong to the Lord. When it comes to the world that we live in, we were not given the role as owners, but the role of stewards. We are to take care of the world until that day when the Lord returns and everything is made new. We don't own it. When it comes to those who have kids, you're not supposed to be the possessive owner of your kids. As a parent, you are the caretaker who has received a gift, and you're charged with the responsibility to steward over that gift's growth and its development. Your kids are a gift from the Lord, but they never become your possession because ultimately their lives belong to the Lord. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Hannah understood that. As difficult as it must have been for her to take little Samuel to the house of the Lord, she knew that Samuel didn't belong to her. Samuel was a special gift that belonged to the Lord. And because she had given the Lord access to and authority over every part of her life, she was able to be faithful to her vow that her son would serve the Lord for all the days of his life. Before she was a mother, she was a servant of the Lord. A servant doesn't own the house where they are serving, and a servant doesn't view things in the house as their own possession. As a servant, Hannah saw herself and everything around her as belonging to the good Lord, including Samuel. Possessive people are really bad at giving thanks. Maybe you've noticed this. It's difficult to really truly appreciate things and give thanks for them if you're nervously and possessively clutching on to them for dear life. I was recently watching a video about a guy who had a collection, I think it was like 5 or 6 older cars that he had personally restored. He was spending tens of thousands of dollars each year to store them and keep up with their maintenance and their registration and things like that. But he was really only getting a vehicle out of his little storage area maybe 4 or 5 times a year, basically for just a few car shows that he was a part of. Outside of that, those cars were imprisoned in his little storage area. What he came to realize was that those cars had become a prized possession, and in the process, they had stopped becoming a gift to enjoy. Instead of keeping them imprisoned, he needed to let them go so that they could actually be what they were created to be and get back to enjoying what he could of the car that he kept. I think he sold all of them, kept one, and started to use it a lot more regularly just so it could be a gift again. Do we view our lives as our own, or do we view our lives as belonging to the Lord? Do we view our time and our resources as things that belong to us to use however we want, or do we view our time and resources as belonging to the Lord? We were bought. Scripture teaches us that we are not our own. We were bought at a price. God redeemed us, and God has his own purpose for our lives. Scripture also teaches us that life does not consist in the abundance of a man's possessions, for what good would it be for a man to inherit the earth but forfeit his soul? My prayer today is that we would view this world and view our lives in it for the gift that it is. In order for us to have that perspective, we need to give God access to and authority over our lives so that God can call out the ways in which we develop those unhealthy, possessive postures towards the many gifts that we've received. If we give God access to and authority over our lives, we can more easily give God the greatest of thanks for all that God has blessed us with. When Hannah gave her son over to Eli, it was because she knew that Samuel had a special purpose in God's plan. Instead of keeping her son to herself, she gave him over to fulfill that purpose. And what she did in offering up Samuel to the service of the temple wasn't something that God himself wouldn't do either. The God we read about in Scripture is a giving God who had to give up his only son too. And he gave it to the world as a part of a greater purpose to redeem it. So this morning, we're going to close with the communion meal where we celebrate that very sacrificial gift of God's Son to the world for our sake. When we give our lives over to God and when we make everything we have in this world available to God for his purposes, we do that as a response to the God who has already given us so much because he loves us. going back to the Old Testament passage, the things that were being required in terms of the offerings being given, those were in response to all of the many things that God had done for his people. If you are thankful today for the many gifts of God to your life, including the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, I would invite you to receive this meal with us together. As we distribute the elements, there will be two cups stacked with bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of them together and wait until we've all been served. You can receive the elements up front, or we can bring them around right to where you're seated. And if for any reason you do not want to receive the elements this morning, just put up your hand and we'll keep on going by. But if that is your situation and you don't want to receive the elements this morning, I would pray for God's blessings to be upon you, whatever your situation may be. And I do pray that one day you would be able to share in this meal with us. For those who do wish to receive the elements up front, you can go ahead and make your way at this time.